here. March Madness has begun. Actually began several weeks ago. 64 teams vying for the national championship. Brackets have already been busted. I mean, they were busted that very first week when Virginia was upset by the 16th seed. Virginia was the number one seed. It's an annual affair. Our family fills out all the little charts, and then whoever is the closest, we go to the restaurant of their choice. That's what we do in our family. Okay. If you're part of the family of Mr. Warren Buffett, in other words, you are one of 375,000 employees of his, every year you fill out a bracket. And whoever gets it right, if somebody were to fill out a perfect bracket, they will get $1 million a year for the rest of their life. Now, so far, nobody's ever filled out a bracket. And, of course, what happens is when you have these upsets, it makes it very, very difficult. He can afford to do that. Warren Buffett is worth $87.5 billion. So you can afford to give a lot of people $1 million a year and be just fine. Now, he is called the Wizard of Omaha, the Oracle of Omaha, and he's called the Oracle of Omaha because he's made his billions through wise investing. In fact, many consider him the greatest investor of all time. He has this uncanny ability to almost predict the future of successful companies. I mean, if you can kind of predict the future for successful companies, you can make a lot of money, and that's what he's been able to do. Now, wouldn't it be nice if every time you needed some financial advice for an investment, you could just pick up the phone, call Warren Buffett, he would drop everything, answer your phone call, tell you where to invest, and on top of that, he'd even give you some resources, some finances. Now, wouldn't that be special? That would be great, wouldn't it? Would you take his advice? Would you take his advice? Would you take the resources he offers and take his advice? Some would say if you wouldn't, it might be foolish because he has an uncanny ability to peg winners financially. Now, we're in the book of Ephesians today. Last week, France Brown came and preached, so we're back in Ephesians. Now, last week, France was here, but the week before that when I preached, we were in the previous passage, and we saw this contrast between light and darkness. We're children of light. We're supposed to walk in light. We're supposed to expose darkness. We're not supposed to be in darkness. Light, dark. Well, today our passage is again a contrast. It's between wisdom and foolishness. Between wisdom and foolishness. And this is the question that I'm going to pose to you this morning, and this is the issue of this passage. Are you buying up the time? Are you purchasing time? Whatever that means, right? We'll talk about what that means, but that's the issue here is, are you buying up the time? Are you purchasing the time? Because a wise person does, and a foolish person doesn't. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time of worship that we can have together. We thank you for Jesus who indeed did die on the cross. And this week marks the beginning of his Passion Week. It starts out really special with the triumphal entry, but it turns sour real quickly. And at the end of the week, it's horrifying the things that are done to him. But he resurrects, and we have new life because of it. Thank you for Jesus, and help us now see how we can invest in a kingdom that he died for. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, when I read those verses, or when Mark read them earlier, did that remind you of someplace else in the Bible? I mean, let's look at it again. Look at verse 15. Let me get to Ephesians. I'm in Mark right now. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The wise, the unwise, the wise, the foolish. What does that remind you of? Proverbs, doesn't it? It reminds you of Proverbs. In fact, it seems like Solomon, Paul's obviously concerned here about us possibly being foolish. That's a major theme in the book of Proverbs, is the foolish man, the foolish person versus the wise person, contrasted throughout the book. And we come here to the book of Ephesians, and my goodness, this sure sounds almost like something Solomon would say. Now, if you look at verse 15, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk." There's a lot of different ways this is translated. Really, the very first word should be, in my opinion, the word watch or beware. Okay? And some of your translations, I think, say look. But the idea is watch, beware. In fact, often in the Gospels, the word here is translated behold. Jesus would say, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." Well, it's the same word here. It's the look, behold, watch. And as it continues on, watch, be careful how you walk. Now, this is the fifth time of six times that the word walk is going to show up in the book of Ephesians. If you have a new NIV, it will translate it live. That's because when it says your walk, it's talking about your life. In fact, it's your lifestyle. When you see the word walk in the book of Ephesians, it's talking about your lifestyle and the way you live. That's the idea here. And when you think about how it's been used previously in the book, if you go back, it started out in chapter 4. All these wonderful things God has done for you in chapters 1 through 3, well, as a result, you should walk worthy. How do you walk worthy? Trying to keep unity in the church. That's the number one place. Don't try to cause problems in the church. Maintain unity. And then the second issue is this. The next time the word walk shows up or your lifestyle is to reject the old self and to put on the new self. Old self out, new self in. The third time the word walk shows up, we're told that our lifestyle should be one that we love like Jesus sacrificially loved. That should be our lifestyle. We're told that we're not to participate in the darkness, but to be children of light. And here now, for the fifth time, the idea is that we should have a walk of wisdom. Walk wisely. Have a wise lifestyle rather than one that is, well, I mean, the word used is foolish. Sounds like Proverbs. Sounds like Proverbs to me. Walk in wisdom. So how do we walk wisely? That becomes the big question. How do we walk wisely if that's Paul's concern here? Now, if you look at verse 16, it tells you how, because what you'll see here is, first of all, the command in verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And then we have a participle of means. In other words, and here's how, making the most of the time. Making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Making the most of the time. That's a whole bunch of words, but in Greek, it's just one big long word, exagerodzomenoi. But we translate it three different words. Ex is a preposition. It's slapped in front of a noun, agora. The agora was the marketplace. Walmart. Okay? In other words, literally what this term means is to buy up, to purchase. That's literally what the word means here. So he's saying literally, buy up the time, purchase time. Let's just take a look. This word, exorogosmominoi, it only shows up four times. And what we're going to do is quickly look at the other times it shows up, the three other times. This is the fourth. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." You could easily translate it, "Christ bought us from the curse of the law. He purchased us." Galatians 4:5, "so that he might redeem those," he might purchase, "who were under the law, and that we might receive adoption as sons." Colossians 4:5 translates it much like here. It's the sister passage. Remember, Colossians and Ephesians are real similar. And there it says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders," and it translates it, "making the most," exactly how it's translated here, making the most of the opportunity. But guess what? It's the exact same idea. Literally, it's buying up the time. And if you have a King James Version, it translates every one of these, redeeming the time, which is my favorite translation here in this case. Redeeming the time. That's the closest you get to the literalness. to redeem, to buy the time. The reason the New American Standard and the NIV translate it making the most of the time is redeem is a real churchy word, right? And so making the most of your time for most people connects better than saying redeeming the time. So that's why your translations typically will go with making the most of the opportunity or making the most of the time. But literally, it's buy the time, buy it or redeem it, okay? Now, a wise person is careful to buy up the time, to purchase time. Question, what's the opposite of buying time? Sometimes the best way to define things is through antonyms. How would we say the opposite of buying time should be phrased? What's the opposite of, yeah, buying time? Wasting time. Now, this, I think, is an idiom. Buying time, you know, how do you buy time? I mean, it's an idiom, right? We have an idiom we use for this, by the way. It's called killing time. Not just killing time. Try to explain that to somebody from another country. How do you kill time? What are you talking? It's an idiom. Much like buying time is an idiom. What it really means is making the most of the opportunity. What does killing time mean? It means wasting time. That's the idea here. You know, a good illustration, I think, of what wasting time or killing time is provided by Charles Schulz in one of my favorite comics, and that's Peanuts. You got Charlie, he's walking along, and he sees Linus, and he says, what are you doing, Linus? Linus says, nothing. Nothing, it looks like you're building a rock wall. Well, what I meant was nothing important. Well, do you mind if I watch? And then, of course, Lucy comes along. Fascinating. Somebody useless watching somebody do something unimportant. That, my friends, is killing time. That's wasting time, according to Lucy. I think she pegged it pretty well. Someone said this once, and I tell you, you got to listen carefully to this one. Time is the only thing that we can measure, save, sell, and buy, but that we cannot see, touch, hear, or ever have enough of. Let me repeat that. Time is the only thing we can measure, save, sell, and buy, but that we can't see, touch, hear, or ever have enough of. That's very true. It's an idiom. Buy time. But you can't see it, touch it, and you'll never get enough of it. Question. If we know killing time and wasting time is the opposite of buying time, how are some ways we waste time? How are some ways we waste time? How are some ways we kill time? Now, I have a feeling if Paul made out a little list, and perhaps in a sermon he did back then, it's probably different from our list today of wasting time, I think. But let me just make some suggestions. As far as wasting time, how are some ways that we waste time? Well, what I did is I Googled wasting time. And when I did, oh my goodness, all the websites were popping up with 30 ways to waste time, 10 ways people waste time, all sorts of them. And so what I did is I thought, you know, I'm going to grab some non-Christians here. That way we can't say they're critical, judgmental Christians. These are non-Christian websites. This one here is called The Time Managing Ninja by Craig Jarrow, okay? And he called this the 29 ways you're wasting time. This is fascinating because as I checked out several of these sites, I saw a pattern. Much of these were the same ones happening over and over again. And again, these are non-believers. Guess what number one was? Complaining. I was a little surprised. Complaining. His comment, no one ever gets what they want by whining. Instead, by asking. I wasn't expecting that one. But I really wasn't expecting number two. Number two, gossiping. It's very true, but I wasn't expecting it. It never gets the work done. Number three, this one I was expecting, watching TV. Okay, well, and here it says, no one ever accomplished their goals by sitting on a couch. However, let me say this. It's March Madness. You got to watch some of those games. Come on now. There's a time for everything, Solomon said. All right, number four, hanging out with negative people. Hanging out with negative people. He says, be careful, attitude is contagious. Number five, procrastinating. Action always beats inaction. And then number six, one that all you young people are fearing that preacher is going to say, playing video games. Playing video, there you go. He said it, playing video games. Number seven was playing email ping pong. I've done that one. Playing email. Avoid the back and forth. Go talk to someone. Surfing the web endlessly. There you go. Big time waster. Consistently updating, or I should say, constantly updating your social media status. No one needs to know what you're having for lunch today. Okay? My sister could use that one. Looking for things you've misplaced. Hours, days, months of my life. And I'm an organized person. That's what makes it scary. Make sure you have a place for your stuff. Put it always away to begin with. And you won't have to look for it later. And then the last, he gets 29. I'm not going to read them all. Piling instead of filing. Piling instead of filing. Okay? Yeah. Now, Forbes magazine, Forbes magazine said this one, the number one way millennials waste their time is playing with their phones. Playing with their phones. Sometimes it's not what you do, but what you stop doing. Protect your day from time wasters. You might just have a little more time in your day, i.e., buy the time. Buy the time. Now, there's a whole bunch of other websites. I mean, I'm telling you, you just type that in and they're just all over the place. But you know what? As I began to go from one to the other, I began to realize I'm wasting my time. I thought, I can do this for hours. There's just all sorts of these lists. You know, here's the other thing, though. I thought, you know, I'm going to look on these websites and see what these websites say about the reason. What's the rationale for not wasting your time? And few of them said anything. And you know why they didn't say anything? It's understood. You don't have to tell somebody reasons why not to waste their time. We all kind of understand you shouldn't waste your time, right? But a few websites actually said why not to waste your time. And you know what the answers I kept seeing? If you waste time, then your big goals and dreams will never happen. Self-actualization. You'll never be what all you could be. The possibilities will never be reached if you don't stay focused on what things will get you there versus wasting your time on unimportant, trivial things. I think there's a lot of truth to that myself. But you know what? That's not Paul's rationale for not wasting your time. Look what Paul's reason is. Making the most of your time. Why? Well, because the days are evil. Nobody said that. Nobody suggests that the reason you don't waste your time is because the days are evil. It's because you won't be self-actualized. You won't reach your goals, your dreams, your possibilities. But Paul says, the days are evil, so don't waste your time. What does he mean by that, the days are evil? Well, of course, when we began Ephesians, it wasn't long before we ran headlong into Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and once you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. I mean, the world's full of evil. It's an evil place, and guess who's kind of running the show? I mean, God's sovereign, but guess who's kind of running things? It's the prince of the power of the air. In fact, Galatians 1:4 says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. See, there's far more bad people. There's far more people that are into sin. There's far more non-believers than there are believers. And Satan's having his way in a lot of ways. In fact, if you look in Ephesians 6:13, we get a similar statement, the evil day. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Now, some expositors would take this to be referring to end times. You know, have the armor of God on so when Antichrist and all these terrible things happen, you'll be ready then. I don't see that. I would agree with those who that take this evil day as the idea that life is full of all sorts of evil problems. But you know what? There's certain days that are a lot more evil than others. A lot more evil. And that's when you really need to make sure and have your armor in place and your shield up. Because you live in an evil world, but there's times in your life you're going to see evil like you've never seen it before. And you better be ready for those times. You better be buckled up. The evil day. The evil days in which we live. See, God's kingdom, His plan, His purpose is opposed to this present world. It's all about a new kingdom. A new world He's going to set up. And His agenda, which is to see people get saved who are lost, and to see people who are, and they are saved, to be matured, His agenda is to oppose God's plan, to oppose God's purpose, and to oppose God's ultimate goal. There is friction. Satan's trying to stop God's goal. And that's why throughout centuries, the desire to kill off the Jews, whether it's Pharaoh or it's Haman or it's Herod or it's the Antichrist, kill them off. Stop the seed. Stop God's kingdom from coming. There is opposition to God's kingdom. And these are bad days we live in because there's opposition to His kingdom. When Paul was put in prison, we were in the book of Philippians. Remember, Paul's put in prison, and while he's there, the gospel's not going out like it was. That's a bad deal. He's not being able to travel all over the place. And yet he confessed in Philippians chapter 2, you know what? This is working out good. These bad times, I'm in jail, but you know what? The whole Praetorian Guard has heard the gospel because of me being... God is doing a fabulous thing among the Roman soldiers. And that was his attitude. These are bad times, but you know what? I found an opportunity here. And by the time we get to the book of Romans, all of Caesar's household has heard the gospel. Bad times offer select opportunities for the new kingdom. Don't miss them. Don't miss them. In fact, if you look back at verse 8 and 11, that's a theme that we've been bumping into. Verse 8 tells us that, you know, you're no longer darkness, you're light, you're children of light. Verse 11 says, expose the deeds of the darkness. Your job as a Christian is not to sit silently and make people feel good. Exposing people often makes them upset. I mean, that's just the truth. Jesus made a lot of people upset. People were leaving Jesus constantly because of the things He said. Why? He's exposing darkness. Exposing darkness. Men love the darkness. They hate the light. Some people will love what you do, what we say here, and some people will not like what you do and what you say or what we say here. Why? Men love darkness. The Holy Spirit's job is to do the work inside them. Your job is to proclaim the truth. And that's the idea in verse 11. Proclaim the truth. Be light in a dark place. That's what Paul was doing in prison. In an evil, dark world, that's what we're doing. And Paul's concern is that we might not take advantage of these opportunities in this bad climate that we're in. You might miss the opportunities in this bad climate. Now, when Warren Buffett made his investments, like all great investors, he has a mantra. And it is simply this: buy low, sell high. Buy low, sell high. If you can do that repeatedly, you'll be a billionaire. The thing is most of us don't know when to buy and when not to buy. We end up buying when it's high, or we don't buy at all, or whatever. But Warren Buffett, as a great investor, understands buying low and selling high. 21 years ago, a little company went public. It was unprofitable for nearly a decade. And then something happened. People began to rely on this little company. It was called Amazon. And for the first 10 years, its stock didn't do a whole bunch of anything. And then something happened. In the last decade, it has gone up 50,000%. If you invested $1,000 when it was offered, you would have $500,000 today for doing nothing. 1,000 becomes 500,000 because you bought low. And if you sell high. Warren Buffett rarely misses great opportunities, but recently he was asked about Amazon, and this is what he lamented. He said, "I was too dumb to realize what was going to happen. I was too dumb to realize what was going to happen." It's too late to buy Amazon stock for $1.50 a share. Last I was I looked, it was well over 1,000 a share. One day it will be too late for you and me to invest in this world that right now isn't very valuable. It's pretty bad, pretty messed up, pretty wicked. A lot of people aren't interested in investing in it. God's kingdom is going to come. And let me tell you something. When his kingdom comes, I made a graph for that. It started off pretty good in Eden, the public offering. And things got bad. In fact, there was a blip when Jesus was, he called himself the light of the world. In fact, in John chapter 9, he says, "We must work the works of him who sent us long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." And there was a blip. When Jesus left, the only light that's left is us, the little lights, and the Holy Spirit working through us, giving us the resources. And things are going to get worse and worse and worse, and then suddenly the kingdom is going to come in its fullness, and it's going to be unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. You know the chart in advance. Just think if you knew the chart on all those companies, what it would be in the future. This is the chart of our future. You know how it ends. You know that now is the time to invest. It's valueless. There's nothing much going on spiritually except, you know, the gospel that's going through places like Wycliffe and churches like ours planting and doing sharing, whatever. But the world's falling apart. There's a lot of hardness of heart in the world. We're the minority people. We really are. And that's the chart. And you know how the chart's going to end up. Question. Buffett confessed he was too dumb to realize what was going to happen. In other words, he was confessing he didn't understand that one day online shopping would be so big. That's what he's confessing. I didn't realize that everybody wants to stay at home, punch in a computer and wait for the box. Didn't realize that. I thought they wanted to go down to Walmart and JCPenney and all those places and Macy's. Question, we know the future of the world, so what should we be doing? And if we're not, what are we being? I mean, if Warren Buffett can say, "I was too dumb," Paul can say, "You're being foolish. Don't miss out. Don't miss out." Please note something. If you look in verse 17, don't be foolish. And then again, you get a contrast, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's clear what Paul's saying here. Foolish people don't understand God's will. Foolish people don't know God's will. Now, please note this. He's not thinking in terms of, well, you know what, we need to go out and pray and pray and pray and find out God's will. It's assumed that you know it. The assumption is you know God's will. You need to invest wisely, make the most of your time, the day, you know, knowing God's will. Again, we get another little participle, knowing God's will. You know it. Well, how can he say you know it? How long has the Old Testament been around? It's talked about this coming kingdom for a long time. The apostles have been going around sharing. Paul spent 2 years at Ephesus. And in chapter 4, it says, "I've given you gifted evangelists, pastors, prophets, and teachers." They've been teaching you. You all know what's coming. You know this chart's coming. You know what God's will is. In fact, take just a moment and look ahead, if you would, to chapter 6, verse 6. Because again, there's a mention of God's will. Chapter 6, verse 6. Now, what he's talking about here, this is called the Haustufel. That's what Luther called it. Responsibilities of parents, kiddos, and workers. And after talking about how our work efforts should be and our work ethic, he says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. In context, he's saying, when you have a job and you're getting paid for it, you're working for God. And that means something. And notice how he puts it. Doing the will of God. Work hard. Right before that, he talked about children obeying your parents. Why? That's the will of God. And wives, submit to your husbands. Why? That's the will of God. And husbands, dads, make sure you don't exasperate the kids. Why? That's the will of God. We've already seen, what's the will of God? That you're supposed to be light and darkness. That you're supposed to maintain unity. We've been reading about the will of God for weeks now. And so when Paul says, you know, not to be foolish knowing the will of God, he's been expounding the will of God. They know the will of God. You know the will of God. Our problem is doing the will of God. Let's be honest, right? That's the problem. That's what we struggle with, knowing God's will. So there's all sorts of things that we're supposed to be doing, looking for ways for our light to shine. Matthew 28, 19, 20, that's the whole idea of Wycliffe translators. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's God's will, that you be trained and that each one of you know how to share the gospel. That's God's will. That's God's will. Scheduling time to read your Bible and pray daily. God's will is for you to read his word and pray a lot. That's his will for you, okay? To be a devoted spouse, to take care of your family as a dad, okay? That's God's will for you, okay? In fact, let's just take a moment. Ephesians 6:10 says this. Now, it's not the same wording, but it's similar. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good. And you could even say, let's do God's will. Let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Again, we get this same notion. Folks, you've only got this much time. Make sure you use your time well in doing God's will. Even while times are really bad and stinky right now, because you know what's going to come around the corner. Invest now. You know, the Puritans had an interesting work ethic. They had a spiritual view of time. Time belonged to God in their minds. And they loved passages like Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We sing a song, In His Time. We've all sung that song before. And in that song, it's based upon Ecclesiastes 3, and the idea is everything is according to His time. There's a time for everything. And then it lists them all out in a beautiful way, and the birds made a song about it in the 60s, right? In His time, okay? In His time. And that's what the Puritans believed, that you were a steward of the time given to you. That's why we talk about the Puritan work ethic. That's why we talk about the Calvinistic work ethic, is this idea, you are a steward of the time you've been given. We've got to have that mindset. You've been given a certain amount of time. And our evil planet right now isn't worth squat. But you know, one day Jesus is going to redo this place and it's going to be worth a fortune. It's going to be incredible, unbelievable, inconceivable, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And the people that he's going to reward will be the people that invested and spent so much of their time right now because of that kingdom. To get people in that kingdom, to get people mature for that kingdom. I'm going to read this. This is I don't know if you're familiar with this guy. I know that Pete Orr is. this is Paul Bear Bryant. And Paul Bear Bryant, he was a legendary coach for Alabama for years. And when he died, he had two things in his wallet. One was a prayer. And the other thing was this. Little story, it was called the Magic Bank Account. And I'm going to read what Paul Bear Bryant carried in his wallet for his whole life. Imagine that you had won the following prize in a contest, and each morning your bank account would have deposited in it $86,400 every morning. The set of rules are these. Everything that you did not spend during each day would be taken from you. That's rule number one. Rule number two, you may not simply transfer money into some other account. You can't do something tricksy. Number three, you can only spend it. Number four, each morning upon awakening, the bank opens your account with another $86,400 for that day, and the bank can end the game without warning. At any time, it can say game over. It can close the account, and you will not receive a new one. What would you personally do? What would you personally do if you won that prize and you were going to get $86,400 every day? Well, you would buy anything and everything you wanted, right? And not only for yourself, but for those people you love and care for, even for people you don't know, because you couldn't possibly spend it all on yourself, right? This was before NFL football players and NBA players. You know, okay, they can spend that in an hour. You would try to spend every penny and use it all because you know it would be replenished in the morning, right? Actually, this game is real. Are you shocked? Each one of us, every day, is a winner of this prize. We just can't seem to see it. And that's because the prize is time. Each morning you awaken, you receive 86,400 seconds as a gift of life. And when we go to sleep at night, any remaining time is not credited to us. What we have not used up that day is forever lost, and yesterday is forever gone. Each morning the account is refilled, but the bank can dissolve your account anytime without warning. So what will you do with your 86,400 seconds? Those seconds are worth so much more than the same amount in dollars. You know, Ben Franklin once said that time is money. Time is more valuable than money. You can always make more money, but you can't make more time very easily. It's very difficult to buy up the time, to use your time wisely. And that's what the wise person realizes. You've got 86,400 seconds this day. You'll never get them again. And you know how that chart goes, right? Now, this fellow here, his name is Dean Kamen. He's an inventor. He invented the Segway, you know, that little thing that you don't have to walk, it moves you all around. And he also invented a wheelchair that climbs stairs, prosthetics, and he's also into water purification. An American inventor, and he once said this, "I do not want to waste time. And if you're not working on important things, you are wasting time." What is the answer to the psychology behind why we waste time? I think the big solution is to find a problem so big and so dear to you that you know you can't waste time if you want to solve it. He identified what he thinks are the biggest problems, and then he wants to solve them. What's the biggest problem in our world? Sin, separation from God, it's evil. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to go work out, and I'm going to go shine my boat and buy another car, and I'm going to that's the way a lot of people think. Go on vacation. You know. Well, there's nothing wrong with those things, and you want to enjoy it, but you know what? That shouldn't be how you spend all your time. Everything's fine in moderation, but you know, a lot of folks, they carve out very little time for God, all if at all. If you really think the biggest problem in our world is sin, and its spiritual issues are the biggest thing, then you're going to be wanting to be involved with spiritual issues. And being careful not to waste time on a lot of trivial things that really are never going to matter. Knowing the future, knowing that we have all the resources, that's chapters 1 through 3. In fact, Paul's prayer in chapters 1 through 3, there's several prayers. He's always praying that you realize what God has given you, all the resources you have. You've been given the chart. You know the future. He's given you the resources. So the question is, what will you do with it? How will you use your time? Will you use your time well? That's his concern. Now, tell you what, when that kingdom comes, again, you're going to be wanting to hear so badly, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I won't be surprised if Jesus follows that. You used your time well. In fact, think about several of his parables. The virgins who weren't ready. So many of his parables, the master who gave out talents, they're all about use that time before he comes back. You've only got so much time. Use it for the kingdom because you know how this planet ends. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful again for the work of Jesus. And we look forward next week celebrating his resurrection together as a church body. May you bring people in our church who are lost that might hear the gospel that day. And we pray for a good week in his name. Amen.